The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
As we are beginning again, opening God's Word this morning, we are continuing a series that I've entitled A Child's Faith. And today we're remembering that in this series we looked at Samuel, who, as just a young boy, said to God, "God, speak, for your servant is listening." What a wonderful pattern that set in Samuel's life, to serve God by listening and obeying God's word. And then we looked at David, who as a teenager takes on Goliath and defeats him easily with his first stone out of the sling. And what an amazing story that is, of David defeating Goliath as he declares, "The battle is the Lord's." It's all about the Lord. Daniel, who as a teenager leads his friends, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, to take a new menu, to take a new diet, to show that they were going to serve the Lord even in a foreign country, which they did for all their lives. And, you know, he's a picture of positive peer pressure, and I love that. And then you have a story that we last week looked at, Jesus Christ. That Jesus was a child. And I hope that all the children that were here with us last Sunday were blessed to know, whatever age you are today, Jesus was that age. He was that age. He was a teenager. He was a child. He was even a toddler, right? And those things, I think, encourage us that the way he grew, it's possible for us to grow. And even though he was the God-man, that's how he grew. So today, we're going to be looking at Isaac. And Isaac laid down his life. Now, to introduce this, I want to look at the book of James, because we're going to be talking about the word testing and temptation. Now, in the original Greek language, the New Testament word can be translated test, or it can be translated temptation. You have to look at the context to make a decision as a translator whether there is a test here or a temptation. Many times they overlap, don't they? I mean, how many of us would say many tests I've faced in life were temptations? Many temptations were tests. So, you know, there's some overlap. But here in James, James says, when tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me," for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Now, I want to look at those verbs just for a moment. The first one is when tempted, whenever you're tempted. Now, what's interesting is it's in the passive voice. What that means is you don't wake up in the morning and say, "Well, I'll probably be tempted to lie, steal, and cheat today." You know, temptations come suddenly. They come when you're not expecting them. And we're all facing temptations. There's nobody in a room who is beyond temptation. This is still true for us today. And then he says, when you are being tempted, we should not say, "God is tempting me." This is, God's the author. Now, sometimes we do this, let's be honest. "God, why'd you do this? I mean, why'd you bring this about? Why are these circumstances crashing in on me today?" You know, we want to blame God, but he is never the author of temptation. The adjective without temptation, that for God cannot tempt us by evil. A statement that we ought to write down in stone. It's never going to change. God cannot be tempted by evil. And then finally, nor does he tempt anyone. He doesn't himself tempt any of us. So let's summarize what we're saying in that verse. God does not tempt us to do evil, but he may test us to do good. You see the difference? There's the difference between temptation and a test. God does not tempt us to do evil. That's Satan's work. That's our own sin nature. But God will and has, and we can count on it, does tempt us or test us to do good. And that's what we're going to see today. Temptations are a work of the devil. Look at verses 14 and 15 of the same chapter. Each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. That's how temptations to evil occur. Jesus was tempted in every way, but he did not sin. That means when we go to him in prayer, when we're in the battle of a temptation, he empathizes. He understands. He never fell in a temptation. But that doesn't mean the temptation wasn't real. That doesn't mean that it wasn't strong, for it was. In his human nature, he was tempted, just as we are, and so he can empathize with us. God does not tempt us, but he does test us. And we need to embrace that today. Now, what's interesting is, again, in the New Testament, look at Peter here for a moment. Peter was writing to people who were suffering. Peter was writing to people who had been dispersed all over the Roman Empire. All right, because of faith, they've been thrown out. And he says, these have come, and he's talking about testings, have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. When God tests us, when he puts us in the fire, the crucible, he knows the outcome. And he knows us better than we know us. Sometimes when we are tested, we exuberate faith. We express faith we didn't know we had. We start growing in our faith. It's as though we're in the fire of testing and the impurities are being drawn off, and we emerge stronger in faith at the end of the test than we were at the beginning. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. I was reading that one day with a young mother years ago, and she goes, I'm not sure I'm in the joy part yet. I get it. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. James then uses similar language. Again, it's a little different word. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature, complete, not lacking anything. Perseverance, hanging in there, holding on to the Lord Jesus, holding on to your faith, even in the midst of tough, difficult, harsh, painful, even grief-stricken tests. Satan always tempts us to do evil and then accuses us after we fall. Oh, it's no big deal. Then you do it. Oh, it's a big deal now. Come on, you can smile because this has happened to you. It's happened to me. That's the way Satan deals with things. But God, on the other hand, intercedes for us. Jesus, even though Satan is called in Revelation 12 the accuser, Jesus is there interceding for us. Satan's making an accusation. Look at that guy. Look at what he just did. No. I died for him. Wait a minute, did you see what she just said? Yes, I died for her too. She's mine. You see, that's the defense we have against the temptations of Satan. The tests are real. So today, we're looking at Isaac, and we're looking at Abraham, and Abraham is a man of faith. When Isaac was born, when Abraham was 100 years old, Sarah being 90, his mother said, let's call him Laughter. This is crazy. We're having a child of promise, a child by the word of God. Let's call him Isaac. The scripture says Abraham believed God and was credited to him as righteousness. And that's a big theme in the book of Romans. So after the birth of Isaac, later, Abraham is tested. And that's what we're going to read about today in Genesis 22. This test of faith unfolds in three scenes. So let's run to Genesis chapter 22. We're going to see scene number one is the proposal of the test. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. I want to just close.
What?
How was the message delivered? I don't know. You know, God regularly spoke to Abraham. It started in Genesis chapter 12 when he's 75 years old and he says, oh, by the way, you're moving. You're going to leave Ur and you're moving. Well, where are we going? I'll tell you when you get there. I mean, he had to live by faith from the very beginning, Abraham. Remember, his name was Abram. And his name was changed to Abraham. And he's walking by faith. And here he is tested. It's used 38 times in the Old Testament, similar to the New Testament word. Temptation and test sort of overlap. This is a test of faith. God is the author. Who is he supposed to sacrifice? Not Ishmael. That's what the Quran says, just so you know. It's Isaac. And he calls Isaac his only son. Well, he had Ishmael. What's the deal? Well, he's the son of promise. He's the son born to Sarah while she was 90. And this is what he waited for. For all those years, 25 years he waited. And now he has the son Isaac. And obviously, he's his only son because he's the son through which all the blessings are going to come. And he loves him. Oh, can you imagine how Abraham must have loved Isaac? When he took him down to the Little League field, you know. No, he probably didn't do that, right? But just the idea, the love relationship. When he looked into this boy, looked into his eyes. And Isaac is not a baby anymore. Isaac's now a teenager, most likely. And he loves him. And where are they supposed to go? Moriah. Very interesting. You know why it's so interesting? Because in 2 Chronicles 3:1, it says, Solomon built the temple on the Mount Moriah. Do you know where that is? Jerusalem. Jerusalem. Where did Jesus die? Jerusalem. What a key city this is in all of history. Mount Moriah. And what is he to do? He's to offer him as a burnt offering. Now this predates the Mosaic Law. A burnt offering in the Mosaic Law, 286 times is mentioned, is an offering where you pick a perfect sacrifice, you slit its throat, and then you burn it up. Wow, that's gruesome. That just like takes your breath away. And we're not talking about a lamb. We're not talking about a goat. We're not talking about a bull. We're talking about Isaac, the son of promise. Not only would he slay him, he would burn him up. This makes no sense. This is not Yahweh. Yahweh doesn't make demands like this. That's Moloch. Moloch told them to offer their children. Not Yahweh. It's shocking. When the offering was made of a burnt offering, you would lay your hands on the head of the animal. Why? You're transferring your sin to the animal that's going to die to atone for your sin. This is his son. This is quite a test. Why? No explanation is given at that point. None. I guarantee you, I'd been asking some questions. You'd been asking some questions. Abraham believed God, was credited him as righteousness. In the book, Here I Stand, it's a great biography of Martin Luther's life. Roland Bainton is the author. He tells the story that one day for family devotions, Martin Luther was reading this account, and his wife Katie said, I do not believe it. God would not have treated his son like that. But Katie, Luther replied, he did. He did. We read in Hebrews 11 that Abraham had reasoned that God could raise Isaac from the dead. By faith, Abraham, when tested, God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, that son of promise, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Just a comment. Oh, but we're running ahead in the story. Now let's go back to Genesis, okay? So that's the proposal of the test. Now let's look at the process of the test as the verses unfold. How did Abraham obey God? Well, first, he obeyed him vigilantly. Verse 3. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. If this had been me, 6 months later, maybe after a lot of thought and prayer, maybe, but Abraham is obeying vigilantly. No time wasted. Early the next morning, he took with him two of his servants as witnesses and his son Isaac. And get this, when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out from the place God had told him about. He cut the wood. That this style of sacrifice well established before the Mosaic law. And Abraham cut the wood. I would have said, "Oh, Lord, sorry, I can't find a tree. Sorry, no wood available." I can just see myself making all kinds of excuses, but in contrast, Abraham is vigilant. May we obey God vigilantly. It says in Psalm 32 that we're not to be like a mule or a horse. Mules tend to lag behind. Horses tend to run ahead. Let's just stay in step with God. That's what Abraham did. He also obeyed God venerably. This is an act of sacrifice. It's an act that's sacred. It's worshipful. As we read on in verse 4, on the third day. Isn't that amazing? The third day. We see third days a lot in Scripture. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." So the word worship is a very precise Hebrew word. Bow down and worship. Lay prostrate in worship. It's a very strong word. What they are going to do is an act of worship. All of life is sacred. Everything you do can be done for the glory of God as an act of worship, and they do it together. Now, what is significant is Abraham says, "Oh, we're coming back. Not just I'm coming back, but Isaac is coming back too." Such wonderful faith. When we obey God, we're worshiping God. It could be as simple as being honest. When you're honest, you're obeying God, you're worshiping God. Has it ever been hard for you to be honest? Yes. Sometimes, right? When you do the right thing, you leave the consequences with God, you're worshiping God. So they also obeyed voluntarily. This is where Isaac begins to shine. Because we're talking about a child's faith, we're talking about Isaac. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife as the two of them went on together. Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Oh, cut me to the quick, right? The drama is so thick. Notice the father is carrying the knife and the fire. the means of the sacrifice. The son is carrying the wood on his back. A teenage boy, most likely. More than powerful enough to overcome a 100-plus-year-old man. All right? Just say it. Where is the lamb? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. He's a prophet. God will provide. God will provide. Now again, we read in Hebrews that he thought possibly Isaac would be raised from the dead. But at this point in the story, he just says, God is going to provide. Abraham is learning to live on the promises of God, not demanding explanations from God. What an important lesson for our children to learn from us. How hard it is when we don't know what's coming next, yet we will trust God. They are in fellowship together. They're obeying God. Have we taught our children this? Do we teach our children this? I ran across this story. It gripped at my heart. It's a family in the San Francisco Bay Area that grew up with commitment. The son's name was David Kraft. His father was a pastor, a godly man in the South Bay Area. David Kraft grew up with a father who constantly remembered God's faithfulness in the past, so that David must trust in God in all of his tomorrows. David grew up in love with Jesus, and he felt the call of God into the pastoral ministry, and he went to Denver Conservative Baptist Seminary. You can tell it's an old story. David was a big, athletic young man. And at the age of 32, he was 6'2" tall, and he weighed over 200 pounds. He worked with a fellowship of Christian athletes. And then that dear young man was diagnosed with cancer. It racked his body. And over a period of time, he dropped from 200 pounds in weight to 80 pounds. When he was about ready to pass from this life into eternity, he asked his father to come into the hospital room. And lying there in the bed, he looked up and he said, Daddy, do you remember when I was a little boy how you used to just hold me in your arms close to your chest? David's father nodded. And David said, do you think, Dad, you could do that just one more time? One last time for me. His father nodded. He bent down to pick up his 32-year-old, 6'2", 80-pound son, and he held him close to his chest so that his son's face was right next to his father's face, and they were eyeball to eyeball, and tears were streaming down both their faces. And the son said simply to his father, thank you for building the kind of character into my life that can enable me to face even a moment like this. Abraham was teaching Isaac how to walk by faith. Isaac was submitting both to God and to his father as a teenage young man. Voraciously, he obeys. This is a testimony to the truth of all that we've read so far, verse 9. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. Now, Abraham is used to building altars. If you study the life of Abraham, you'll find he's always building altars. He knows how to build altars. He does it to call upon the name of the Lord. And he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Wow! If they ever make a red letter Old Testament, those words ought to be in red, right? Oh my goodness. This teenage, young, strong boy lays down and submits to binding and laying on the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. See, everything's happening just as a testimony of truth. But, hallelujah for the buts in Scripture, right? Verse 11, but the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Man, my, what a story. My, what a truth. He did not hold back his son. He's worshiping God in this moment. It's just, wow. It's just, up until this moment, it made no sense. And then he obeys vicariously because the ram is offered on the altar. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. By the providence of God? Yes. God providing? Yes. A substitute? Yes. And he went over and he took the ram and he sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. The substitute. Instead of Isaac, it's a ram. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. The Lord... which later would become Jerusalem. It's just amazing. It's just a wonderful, wonderful story. This finally makes sense. Up until this point, doesn't make sense. Now it does. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. Yet the Lord has laid on him, the Messiah, the iniquity of us all. The Lord has laid on him. The Father who carried the knife and the fire. Yes, picturing the Father who sent his son, who submitted to death for us. Oh, but what about Abraham? What about him? What's the last scene for Abraham? The last scene is the purpose of the test. Verses 15 and 16, we read, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time, and he said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord. This is a solemn statement by the Lord God Almighty, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. God's blessing Abraham all the time. We got it in almost every chapter of Genesis, 12, 13, 14, 15. Again and again, he's blessing him. And make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and as the sand on the seashore. That's why he's Abraham, not Abram. I mean, there's just going to be a multitude of fathers. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. And I'm one of them. So are you. Let's keep marching on. If Abraham had not done this, we would not have a Messiah. But we have a Messiah. A descendant of Abraham. Through who? Isaac. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of the enemies when they go into the promised land. And through your offspring or your seed, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Yes, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the blessing for every nation, tribe, and tongue. Came through Abraham, came through Isaac. Wow, what a story, what a truth. Clearly, Abraham was blessed, we are blessed by the obedience, vigilant, venerable, voluntarily, voraciously, vicariously. Look at 1 Peter 5, 10 and 11. There's always an afterword with God in testing. The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, there's always an after, don't forget this, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. All of God's tests of faith are meant to purify us, to make us stronger, that we'll be more steadfast, that we can stand. And for many of us, we'll realize this in heaven. In heaven. There are these kinds of episodes on the earth, but the glorious, final restoration, strength, firm, and steadfast is in glory when we're together with the Savior forever and ever. Yes. Yes. I love the way Dr. Wiersbe said this, and I quote him, "Our faith is not really tested until God asks us to bear what seems unbearable, to do what seems unreasonable, and expect what seems impossible." I had to think about that a while, and I'm not sure I totally agree with it, but Dr. Wiersbe's in heaven now, so I'll ask him later, but there is a lot of truth in it. There are times when God tests us. It seems unbearable, and it seems unreasonable, and we can expect what is impossible. Let's look at the way Rembrandt pictured this story. He's my buddy, Rembrandt. You know, he gave me the picture, so I wanted to show you. Anyway, Rembrandt, I love Rembrandt. He paints with such contrast in light and darkness. Often the light is put upon the prominent character. So where's the light in the story? On Isaac. Look at the position of Isaac. Isn't it instructive to the way he submitted to this? He's even got his throat back, his face covered. And the look on Abraham's face is like, whoo! And the knife is being dropped as the angel interrupts. Now, Abraham was a prophet. God will provide, and God has provided. How much has God provided for your salvation? Total, complete. How much has he provided for your life? Total, complete. Then trust him. And what about Isaac? And what a picture of the cross. As we run to Romans 8 and verse 31, it says, "What then shall we say in response to all these things?" All these things are Romans chapters 1 through 8 to verse 30. Okay, you got to read all of that in order to understand what he's saying there. Okay? All these things. If God is for us, who could be against us? We could translate it, since God is for us. He really is for us. Don't question it. Don't question it. He is for us. Who can be against us? We have enemies, but they are very impotent against his omnipotence. See? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not, along with him, graciously give us all things? He is our provider. As our brother Josh is going to come and lead us in communion today, it seems right that we would take communion today, that we would remember the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made. If you're ever questioning the love of God, and I know you do, I do too, run to the cross. Remember the cross. If you've ever questioned the mercy of God or the grace of God, run to the cross. This is why we celebrate the cross and what Jesus did at the cross regularly, to remind us that he provides. He provided in the past. He provides right now in the present. He will provide forever and ever, all through his Son, his only begotten Son, whom he loves. Dear Father, thank you for drawing us to this passage today. Thank you for reminding us of your great love today, of how infinite your grace really is. And Lord, let us trust you with a new faith today as we take this communion, as Josh leads us. Father, we thank you for this precious remembrance of you and your death on the cross for us. In Jesus' name.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.